Well, the book of Job, chapter 3. The title of our study tonight is, What is the Purpose of My Life? Ever ask that question? Lord, how come I'm here? I go through so many struggles, Lord, it seems like my life doesn't really have a purpose. Lord, do you have something better for me than just constantly having my heart broken and being confronted with my inability to do the things you've asked me to do? We're looking at Job in the first two chapters, and we've seen some interesting things, that Satan has been given access to him, that around people that belong to God is a hedge of protection around them and their families, that tonight, if you're not being severely attacked, that there's a hedge around you, and that unless the Lord would move that hedge back or allow Satan to jump over the hedge, they can have no access to you. But rest assured that if you're going through a trial and you're being attacked and he has access, he's going over the hedge. Wasn't there a movie just recently about that, Over the Hedge? I never thought about that. That if he's gone over the hedge and he's got access to you, that it's on a limited basis and it's for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's not to destroy you. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, after this, Job opened his mouth. And there's the problem right there, right? Isn't that it for us? Could they write a story about you? The book of Rob, chapter 3. And Rob opened his mouth. Oh, man. That was it. And he cursed the day of his birth. Did he curse God?
No.
And Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which I was said a male child is conceived. Well, I don't know about you, but as I've watched poor Job in a couple of years of the worst trials that I think any of us could ever imagine. We probably all prayed, Lord, please don't let Satan have the kind of access to me that you gave to Job. In the first year, remember, he lost his home, his possessions, and his children. In the second year, where did we find him in chapter 2? What was his life like after that?
Scabby.
He was a little scabby, full of boils, sitting on a pile of doo-doo, dung, with broken pottery, scraping his sores, his friends gathered around him, coming to perhaps see if he's going to die through this whole ordeal, and to see really what kind of sin, Job, have you done that caused this? Because they said to Job, no man suffers without some cause, Job. You must have committed some secret sin, and if you'll just fess up, if you'll just tell God what you've done, he'll bless you again. Was that true? What did we have the advantage of knowing that they didn't know, that we could see that they couldn't see?
The end of the chapter.
Huh? The end of the chapter. Very good. There was a conversation in heaven, wasn't there, about between Satan, the Father, and about Job?
Yeah.
How many of you tonight wonder if there's a conversation that's been going on with the same enemy about you? Can I have access to Will? Well, what do you want to do to him? Well, I want to do this and that, this and that. Okay, here's what you can do, and here's what you can't do. And Will's saying, don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. Don't do it. You're the advocate with the Father. Don't let him. And every one of us, we felt like that. But Job's so-called friends are not really here now to comfort him, but they're there to see if he's going to die and to see what he had done wrong. So as chapter 3 begins, Job asks a question that maybe you've asked a few times before, particularly if you're suffering or your heart's been broken. Why was I ever born? Anybody ever said that, either out loud or to yourself? Why was I ever born? Things are so tough. I wish that I could just wipe away, Job says, the day that I was born. What is he saying, really, about his entire life? It's tough. It's too tough, Lord. In fact, it's so tough, I don't really want to go on. In fact, if I had known this when I came out of my mother's womb, I would have went back. Right? Would have said, no way. So every one of us, would you agree with me that you have days in your life that you wish you could erase? If I could just go back and not say that thing. If I could just go back and not go there. Not do that particular thing. I didn't know that when I got involved in that, it was going to cause me such heartache. I didn't know that if I said that, it would cause this and cause this and cause this, right? Now remember, Job doesn't know anything about what's been happening in heaven. He doesn't have any idea that there's a conversation about his very life. Have you been in a trial where you've wondered if that same conversation was going on in heaven? Now that you studied Job, anybody here thought, I wonder if, since I'm in this particular trial, if it's the same conversation. Perhaps he sat there for hours, he's scraping his open wounds, and he's searching his heart, and he's saying, now listen, have you ever said this? Lord, what have I done wrong? What have I done wrong that's caused this to happen to me? You ever done that? A lot of times we blame ourselves. We think, well, I'm suffering because I'm not really aware of it, but I must have done something to cause this. Or you're very aware that you did something. Maybe it wasn't this time, but maybe it was 20 years ago, 5 years ago, 5 months ago, and you're saying, it's catching up with me. Have you been there? When the blind man was healed, or when he was first brought to Jesus, what did everyone ask? What was the question they asked? What did he do wrong? Or?
Was it his parents? Dad or mom that did this?
Yeah. Somebody's got to be to blame for this, right? Now, would you be honest and say that you've done the same thing? That you've wondered what you've done, maybe now or in the past, that has caused this? I mean, all of us, don't we kind of think, well, I deserve it anyway. Maybe it's just catching up with me. But was that the reality for Job? What kind of man was Job? We're told in chapter 1 and chapter 2.
He was a blameless man.
Blameless. Anybody remember the definition of blameless? Is it sinless?
I don't think so.
No? All of you are blameless, but you're not sinless. What's the difference? Very good. What was the one thing that Job did that caused this trial? There was something that he did that caused the trials. What was it?
He was
too righteous,
yeah,
right? I don't think I like that. You mean to tell me if I really live for the Lord, what's going to happen? Somebody going to notice? Don't we talk about all the time, oh man, I really want to live for Jesus Christ. I want to please Him, but I'm not always able to do it, but that's what I really want to do. And now we find out, if you really do that, what's going to happen? Yeah, Satan's going to notice. He's going to go, uh-oh, I noticed that something's going on down there in Joseph City. There's a guy by the name of Robbie Dixon. And he's really trying to live for Jesus Christ. Let's go get him. I've studied him, and here's his weakness. And Robbie's going, no. That's the reality. If you're in a trial, maybe it's happened just because why? Maybe just because you're trying to live for the Lord. Did you ever stop and think about that? Maybe it's not anything that you've done because your sins have been cleansed. There's no blame upon you. But maybe the trial is just because you really have decided to live for Jesus Christ. And so the enemy says, well, you know, if you take away all of his stuff, he won't serve you anymore. And then the enemy says, well, if you let me touch his health or his family, he won't serve you. He only serves you for the good things that he can get. Do you think that accusation's made against you sometime? Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, Timothy, and this kid's 15, 14, 15, 16 years old. He said, Timothy, if you really want to live for the Lord, then you're going to suffer difficulty. Right? Check out the verse. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. How many of you have made that vow that, man, I really want to serve the Lord, and your friends, your old friends, are making fun of you? Or they used to make fun of you, right? Did it make you feel bad? Did it ever make you question, man, am I right what I'm doing here? How many of you, when you suffer and you don't whine and complain, when there's those moments when you don't do it, maybe like Job's wife, people say, what kind of a Lord are you serving? You know, just curse God and die. You know, that's what Job's wife said. Just throw in the towel, just give up. And if you're going to serve the Lord, there's always going to be someone that's going to look at you and say, hey, Brett, what's the use, man?
I think when your friends know how you used to be, it makes it hard to try to tell them that they need to change too. You know?
Oh, yeah.
Because they know how you used to be and how what you've done. So they're going to say, well, you know you did the same exact thing. So.
That's right. Ever happened to you? When I went to witness to my relatives about Jesus and the need for them to accept him, you know what they said to me? I used to wipe your snotty nose when you were a little boy. I changed your diaper. Get away from me. You're not going to tell me how to serve God. Right? Jesus said a prophet's not accepted in his own country. It's hard to witness to your family and friends. If you live before your family and friends, even in your own neighborhood, there's going to be lots of opportunities to compromise in your walk. And if you don't, they're going to laugh at you. Is that going to be okay with you? How about Job? Do you think Job loved the Lord so much that he thought ahead of time, I'm going to love the Lord no matter what happens to me? And what about us? What's the cost that it will cost you where you'll say, that's it, no more. I won't serve the Lord if this happens. Or have you already decided, even if it costs me my life, I'm going to serve the Lord? Jesus promised that if we choose to live for him, that there's going to be a cost. He said that because you love him, you're going to be hated by not just the world, but who else? Huh?
Your own family.
Your own family is going to turn against you? Who else? How about other Christians or people that claim to love Christ?
Absolutely. Anybody that hates Jesus is going to hate you. I mean, that's
what he said. That's it. What if you... tonight, when you leave this Bible study, you've been a compromising Christian. You know that there's certain things that you need to get out of your life, you need to change, and the Lord hasn't condemned you for it, but you're just saying, these things might be lawful, but they're not helpful. So, these things are going to go. And then all of a sudden, you start coming back to church, you come to Calvary Chapel on Sunday, and somebody says, how's that struggle going? And you say, I'm done with that, it's over. And then now they're struggling with the same thing. And they see you as an example of the right thing to do. How's that likely to make them feel? Two different things can happen, right? What's one of them?
Conviction.
Conviction. Is that healthy?
Yes, sometimes.
Okay. Maybe a need to want to change, to do it themselves. What's the second thing that could happen? Condemnation. Well, actually, you thought of one I didn't think of. That's true also. They could feel condemned. That's not healthy. What's the third one? Well, that's another one I didn't think of. You guys are coming up with lots of them.
Guilt.
Yeah. They could feel persecuted. You're thinking, I didn't want to persecute anybody. I just wanted to get my life unwrinkled a little bit, yeah? You think you might make them feel bad about their own struggle? So when you're doing that, maybe a little humility along with that, right? You don't walk and say, yep, don't do that anymore, done with it. Anybody else that does, well, I feel sorry for you. We don't act like that, but sometimes we kind of do, right? Really? In John 16, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, to us, that in me... you might have peace. Who would like to have peace that flows like a river, you know? Just peace. I'd like to have a day of peace. Anybody ever had one of those? What was it like?
Been a while.
Been a while? A day of peace? I've spoken to you that in me you might have peace. And you say, I want it. Then Jesus said, did you notice something? He didn't say anyplace else but in him. Because in the world you're going to have what? Where do you live right now? In the world. So what are you going to have?
Tribulation.
Did you know that you signed? Did you know that that was going to be a part of your Christian walk when you signed up and said, I'm a Christian now?
No.
Here it is. You're going to have trouble. If they told you that in the beginning, would you have said, wait a minute, let me rethink this? Or would you have done it anyway?
It's a dirty
little secret. Is it? How many of you think that maybe when we lead somebody to the Lord, we should tell them about that?
Yeah. Before or after?
During.
Guess what?
By the way, in this world, you're going to get slammed. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to have tribulation. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, then I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But if you're ashamed of me and you don't acknowledge me before man, then I will not acknowledge you before my Father that's in heaven. He takes that really serious. Got to decide which side you're on and then go that direction. If you're in a trial and it's breaking your heart and it's making you question your faith, good for you. Because that's the whole purpose, isn't it? Reevaluate. But then how did he finish John 16? In this world, you're going to have tribulation, but I will...
Be of good cheer.
Now what does it say there? Be of good cheer, and I have... So Jesus said the peace is found in him. The overcoming is to place yourself in him and not in the world. Do you think that Job was in that place where he was in Christ? Or could he even go through the trial if he wasn't, you know? I guess is the question.
If he would have fell pretty hard, he wouldn't have been pretty easily. He hadn't, because after just the first trial he went through, just losing his, you know, all his stock and everything, and the kids. I mean, you know, with his wife, and they lost everything, you know, the first one, the second one. But he went through just so much pain with the sores and stuff. He just, I mean, wasn't truly into the Lord, you know, and had the faith in him, he would have gave up long before the second servant came up.
That's it. There is a certain predetermination that he has to make, and all of you tonight. I know that some of you are in horrible trials in your life right now, and one of the things it's going to make you do is decide where you're at with the Lord. That's a really good thing, because when things are going good, you don't always decide, where am I at with the Lord? In Revelation 2:10, Jesus said, don't fear any of the things which you're about to suffer. How come nobody told us about all these things when we first got saved? Oh, you know? Lord, I'm going to suffer. The devil is about to throw you into prison that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. This particular group that Jesus is talking about is also his church. But the Christians in that particular day, under these 10 Roman emperors, the 10 days referring to 10 periods of time under 10 successive Caesars, that they killed millions and millions of Christians. Why? Why did they kill them? Just because they were Christians. They would take you out of your house. In one particular case, when Nero started this whole deal, he took the Christians out. He coated them in wax. And then he bound them to poles. And he stood them on either side of his street. And he lit them on fire. Those were the first Roman candles. I kid you not. And then he rode down the middle of the street in a chariot, naked, screaming, you know, yelling at the top of his lungs. He went crazy after Paul witnessed to him and he refused to accept Jesus Christ. What else did they do to the Christians during that time? Anybody know the story?
Lions.
Threw them to the lions?
Beheaded them?
That's it. They tied them to two ends of a horse and ran and yanked them apart. They skinned them alive.
Crucified them,
thousands, millions of them. Yeah. And just because they're a believer. What if that happens today? We think we're under trials, right? Oh, man.
We're kind of in the Wild West here, you know.
Yeah, really? Oh, you mean that could happen to us?
Mm-hmm.
But how many of us, we whine and complain, you know, I'm having a tough time making rent. Lord, where are you? My in-laws, my outlaws are giving me a hard time. Oh, Lord, my health is failing. Lord, where are you? My children are driving me crazy. This habit, this thing that I'm going through, you know? And we don't, it's not really that bad, is it, when you look at Job and you look at these other guys? Paul said, I consider that the present sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to what? The glory.
Joy.
Huh?
The joy that's before.
Yeah, what's before you? What is your hope? That you make that rent payment? Right? That's all temporary stuff. That's all going to burn. It's going to be gone. And in heaven, you're not going to get together and say, okay, let's have a discussion about what it was like when we couldn't pay our rent. Well, nobody's going to talk about that. We're going to go, look at this place. I can't believe that I'm here, right? There's the Lord over there, the Lord of glory. Look at the angels flying around. Look at that river. I've never seen a river so clear. There's Bobby fly fishing over there. So incredibly beautiful. Man, that's the hope. All this other stuff, it's nothing. Jesus said that in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But you know what, gang? It's going to be worth it. And there's a purpose for your tribulation. Because the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and He will reward each of us according to our works. The way that you hang in there now, in your trial, in your struggle, in your suffering, to the degree that you remain faithful, keep your eyes on the Lord, and don't fall away. He's got a reward for you that you're going to look at it and say, that's for everybody, right? The whole world? And He's going to say, no, that's just yours. David's going to go, that's my house? Man. Why, Lord? And He's going to say, just because I love you. You were faithful in the little things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. They had, what was the lottery today that they won? 360 million? 370 million. How many of you, honestly now, you went, man, if that was me.
You know.
Did you do that?
I looked up, I was taking the trash out at that very moment. I looked up at the TV and I said, man, I'm glad I'm taking out this trash and rather than have that money.
Yeah.
That is a dangerous trap.
Melinda asked me, what would you do with it? And I went, and I started telling her, you know? Right? But you know what? If I gave every single one of you $100 billion, you could spend $1 million a day and never spend it all. You'd get exhausted trying to spend it. But you know what? When you get to heaven, in your account in heaven is an infinite amount larger than that. Yeah, that's the beautiful thing. You'll have it, but when you get, I'm not talking about dollars, I'm not talking about money, but I'm talking about what you see is your possession. Because, see, we're limited in our treasure thinking, we're thinking about earth. Well, if I was Bill Gates, okay, and I had $67 billion, I could travel and I could have this and that. You know what? The Bible says that you're joint heirs with Christ Jesus of all of the treasure of the universe. How big is that? You're joint heirs with Him. You know what? You're going to see that all and you're just going to be overwhelmed. Pastor Chuck used to say that if you look at heaven in days, on day one, the Lord will present you with a package and you'll go, you'll open and you'll go, oh man, that's awesome. And the next day.
Or there's the other side. Some people, like probably me, will suffer great loss.
I don't believe that. How many of you believe that about Brett? You're going to have great gain.
I think that, but I'll make it on this. Look, for any reason he can, to give us something for whatever.
Because, that's right.
I know I'll get a pizza.
If you... That's right. He would be happy if he just owned an oregano's. Have you ever caught a glimpse of the love of God towards you and you suddenly realize that He wants to give you so much more than you could imagine? Why did God make the heavens and eternity and the universe so beautiful and so full of so many wonderful things if He didn't make it for His kids? Isn't one of the, if you've had kids or you've had a niece or nephew, one of the greatest joys is just to give them something that see their eyes light up and see how much they enjoy it. You get more pleasure out of it. The Father wants to just turn you loose in eternity with all of the treasure of that universe and say, here, man, just enjoy it and watch your eyes light up. And He'll sit there saying, oh, I've waited for this day. And it's not based upon how good you are. It's not based upon, you know, what you didn't do, what you did do. It's just because he's already planned it, because he loves you. And all you had to do is come to him in Jesus Christ, and it's yours. Beyond belief. You think Job was focused on that in the trial? Gang, I want to suggest to you that that's where you need to start focusing your time and your attention and your mind, thinking about those heavenly things. It's real. It's really going to happen. And if you get focused on that, it helps you. What does it say? I consider that these present sufferings, if you could see what heaven was like and you knew that was you there sitting there enjoying that, would it make it easier to go through the stuff you go through?
It sure worked for Paul.
Yeah. That's it.
But we can't all.
The reason that, listen, the reason that Job's trials happened had nothing to do with anything he had done. Now, let me ask you a question. That's true, but was he a sinner? You think he made mistakes every day just like you do? But the reason he suffered was not because he'd done anything wrong, it's because he'd done everything right. Did you get that? If you live for the Lord, you're living right, and you're going to suffer trial. And that's a good sign to you that heaven is your home, the treasure is your home, that you're going to see the Lord, and that this is not going to last much longer. Job became a target for the enemy, didn't he? Did you know that there's a bullseye painted on you if you live for the Lord?
Yeah.
Have you felt it?
Yeah.
Felt a few of the fiery darts? When we make a claim to follow Jesus Christ, how many of you have claimed publicly, I am a follower of Jesus Christ? Let me see your hands. Okay? We need to test that claim. How are we going to do that? Well, we'll watch you when things are going real well and we'll see how much joy you have. Right? No. That's not how you're going to tell.
Well, like you quoted earlier, he who confesses me before men.
Okay. That's a sign. Did you know that there's really only one way that you're going to see whether or not your claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ is true or not?
How you are in the hard times.
How you are in the hard times. Amen. That's it. When you're in the fiery furnace. When you hear yourself say something with that bad attitude and you go, what is wrong with me? And the Lord says, you see, Rob, that's how I've seen you. You've been like that since the day you were born. But I love you anyway. And I'm going to change you. And someday you're going to be perfect. But I just wanted you to know that your strength is not going to lie in what you can do or what you can't do. It's going to lie in me. What was Satan's claim that Job serve the Lord for? Now be honest with you. Be honest with yourself. Isn't it one of the benefits that we decided to follow the Lord is because of heaven? Yeah? I want heaven. I want to go to heaven. I heard a guy say the other day, he said, everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to... Yeah.
Well, I suppose that if he wasn't...
I don't know.
I saw it in a movie once.
I think it's kind of a cliche.
I think he was wrong.
Huh?
I think he was wrong.
Yeah, well, for the believer.
By saying everybody.
Yeah, that's true. So Satan claimed that Job only served the Lord for the benefits that he received. How about us? What's the reason that we serve the Lord? May I suggest to you, and I want to say this respectfully, that you really don't know why you're serving the Lord. We think we do, but the Bible says that our heart is deceitful above all things, and the claims that we've made and the reasons we follow them are not really always genuine, and the only way that you're going to see what God sees is by this fiery furnace, by having your heart broken. And then you'll look at it and say, okay, now I see what you see. And it's not to condemn you, it's not to make you want to give up and get discouraged, it's so that you'll just be honest and say, you know, Lord, if it hadn't been for you, I'd have no chance. I would never make it. So it's to test that claim, why we follow Jesus Christ. It's to let us see in that trial, the only place that we can see it's in the trial. Do you think Job is now confessing he's living in the regrets of the past? He's actually wishing he could erase what? Which day? The day he was born. He's gone so far in his regrets of his life that he said, I wish I'd never been born. Has ever got that bad for you?
Yep.
Yeah? I've messed stuff up so bad, Lord, I just wish I'd never been born. What are you tormenting yourself with tonight? It's in the past, it's over with. I love what Melinda says. She says, you know, I don't live in the past because it's past. It's over with. She really does. When she forgives and something's over, it's done. That's a beautiful quality. It's hard to do. In Philippians chapter 3, listen to what Paul said. Do you think Paul had anything to regret in his past? What was Paul like before he accepted Jesus Christ? The very people now that he's trying to save, he was killing. He held the coats of those that were there when they stoned Stephen to death. How many of you read the story of Stephen? And you looked at him. And what did Stephen cry out as the stones were being hurled at him?
Forgive him, Lord.
Sounds like his Lord, huh? And then he saw heaven open up and he said, I see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. They just pummeled him. And Paul was standing there. Here, let me hold your jacket so that you can pick up some rocks. And he lived with that every day. But notice what he says now. He's been cleansed. He's been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. His sin history doesn't exist. And he said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, man, you know what? I'm not where I need to be yet. I got a long way to go. Is that us? How many of you have a long way to go to get where you want to be? But notice, but one thing I do is I forget those things which are behind me. Gang, tonight you've got to forget about all the mistakes of the past. And you can't let them shackle you and keep you from living for the Lord in the future. Even what happened to you yesterday, it's over. It's under the blood. It's under the cross. You don't have to live that way anymore. You're free. And so I reach forward to those things which are... What do you learn from that verse? That there's things for you ahead. Did you know that the best and the happiest and the most glorious days of your life are still ahead of you? Yeah. They are. They talk about the good old days. And then some guy said, these are the good old days. Do you know I heard that in my head today? The Lord said to me, I was going through a particular struggle, and he said to me, I was thinking about things that we've done in the past 10 years at Calvary Chapel. You know what the Lord said to me? These are the good old days right now. These are the days that you're going to look back on and say, oh, the Lord was so good to me and faithful in those tough times.
Cool.
Nice, huh? Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing that I do, I forget those things which are behind me, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. And notice, I press towards the goal. Have you ever noticed that when guys run in a race and they get down to the finish line, show me the stance that they do when they cross. They're pressing in. Does that seem kind of weird? I mean, they're already moving. They're going to cross the finish line. Why do they have to go like that?
They want to get that extra couple inches.
That
extra
they,
minute.
At the end of the race, there's a last little push. You know what? You're about 3 feet from the finish line, gang, and it's time to go. So for now, we walk around. Right? Pressing towards the mark. Man, it's time to press, gang. If there was ever a generation that needs to press towards the mark, it's us. All this other junk you're going through is really not important. And I don't mean to diminish your suffering. But look at it in the big perspective. It's not nearly as important as pressing towards the mark. People in town now are going to say, yeah, those guys at Calvary Chapel are walking around like this. I knew that they were strange. Forgetting those mistakes of the past, knowing that we have not yet achieved the purpose that Jesus chose us, we press on to the future so that we might lay hold of that purpose that Jesus called us. Did you know that the purpose of your life is that God, before he ever made the world, he had a wonderful plan for your life. A wonderful plan. It's so much better than the one you've picked out for yourself. And you know what? He's going to finish the plan. And the day that you stand before him, you're going to be without one spot. And I like this part the best. Without one wrinkle. No more wrinkles. That's not just, I don't think that's just talking about sin wrinkles. I think that's talking about, Melinda and I were talking about, you know, the crow's feet. That's the first things that you get, and then they just take over. There's not going to be any wrinkles. In Isaiah 44, a reminder, I have blotted out like a thick cloud, what? Your transgressions, the Lord says. Those things that are bugging you, that you're plagued with, do you know that they don't exist anymore? They only exist in your mind and us as we watch you, but they don't exist to the Lord. So Job says, may the days of darkness, may God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for the night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. Oh, may the night be barren. May no joyful shout come from it. May those curse it who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. May the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light and have none, and not see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor did it hide sorrow from my eyes. What's he saying? He's going, wah, 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 wah.
That's what he's talking about. Wishing the day
was born. Yeah, but he said it in a whole lot of words, right?
Much more artistically.
Yeah. But you know what? So what, right? He still said it. He's doing the wah, wah. He's saying, oh, if I hadn't been born. And then he's doing, all he did is he set that to poetry, right? It'd be like the next time that you whine and complain, you decided, before I say it, I'm going to write it poetically. Yeah. Try that the next time you want to complain. Try to make a poem out of it and bring it to church and read it, okay? Oh, my gosh. All he's saying is, why was I born?
You just have to play a blues song.
Da 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 dum da dum. Never mind. I thought Job was righteous, man. Is that righteous behavior? And you say, but it's just, huh? But it's justified, right? Go ahead, what were you going to say?
No, I just said he's human.
Yeah. Hey, don't use that excuse, okay? Do us all a favor. Don't say, Christians aren't perfect, man. We're just forgiven. Anything wrong with that statement?
No, it's true.
It's human behavior.
It sounds a little bit self-righteous.
What did the Lord say about that? He said, and you shall be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Christians are perfect and forgiven. Oh, that's worse. Right? But it's kind of a cop-out, isn't it? It's like, well, you know, how many of you refuse to put a fish on the back of your car because you get a little aggressive with that 3,000-pound missile that you drive around? I was at Calvary Chapel, West Covina, about 6 days maybe. And Pastor Rawl came running into the church. He was 10 minutes late. Face was red and hair was all messed up. And now, granted, he's a sixth-degree black belt in Kung Fu. And in those early days, he had Bible study in his Kung Fu studio. But he comes running in and he's late and his face is red. And he stops for a minute and he bows his head and he goes, I got something to confess to you right now. He said, you know why I'm late? He said, I was on the freeway and this guy on the freeway cut me off in traffic and I spent the last 15, 20 minutes chasing him down so I could beat him up. And then I realized I'm a pastor and I'm on my way to church and I went, oh, Lord. So here I am. You know what we did? We went, yeah, right on. That's my kind of pastor. Just don't make him mad, right? He confessed that he had a bad temper. But a lot of times we are stripped of things in our life like Job. We get to see ourselves with our bad attitudes. We suffer the loss of things. We have difficulty in our jobs. Trouble in our marriage that makes us humble ourselves and say, I'm sorry. We suffer financial difficulty and setback. Our health fails. People that we love die. Happens. Our houses burn down. Our friends betray us. They say things that are unkind. They're not there for us when we need them. There's a million things that can happen to us. But these are the kinds of things that cause us to reevaluate who we really are. Who am I? Why was I born? Are you really God? If you're there, why did this happen? And this is one of the reasons that the Lord permits these things to happen, is because we can ask those questions and there are answers, right? There's answers. Job said, I know one thing. At the end of my life, I'm going to stand on that other side on the land of the living and I'm going to see the Lord face to face. That's it. All this other stuff is just stuff. So it helps us when we go through these things to put things in perspective. And it's a lot more comforting if you know why you're suffering and why you're suffering loss. That it's because God has allowed this limited access to your life on a temporary basis to form you, to fashion you, to change you, to let you see who you are. And because he loves you so much, and it's not to destroy you. It's never going to destroy you. Paul said, I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor things in my past, the fear of things in the present or the fear of things in the future. No created thing, not life, not death, can do what? Can separate us. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But sometimes when you lose somebody that you love, right, Bobby? Can make you feel like that. Sometimes when you don't have enough money to take care of the basic needs that you need for your family and you're saying, oh God, where are you? Makes you question. And that's really good for us. That's what happened to Job. And thank goodness that the Lord let us see the example of Job's life. Otherwise, we wouldn't know. We just wouldn't know. How many of you have read Ecclesiastes? Did you understand it? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What in the world is that? Well, how about if we substitute the word vanity for emptiness? Uh-oh, now I understand. Empty of emptiness, says the preacher. What profit has a man from his labor? Solomon was the wisest guy that ever lived. We could go into that. He had more money, more pleasure, more vacations, more four-wheelers, more boats, more nice stuff, more friends, more love, more pleasure, more happiness than anybody on the earth has ever had. That's what the Bible says. And notice what he says. I have seen all the works that are under the sun, and indeed, all of it is emptiness. It's like grasping for the wind. How many of you, when the wind blows in Winslow, you run outside and go, got to get me some of that? Because you can't get a hold of it. You see it blowing by, and you just hope it keeps going and doesn't get you. But Solomon had all of this stuff, and what did he say? You know what? When you get it, it's like trying to hold on to the wind. What was he saying? He's saying, I have no idea.
It doesn't have any worth.
But if it doesn't have any worth, then why are we pursuing it so much, right? How many of you, there's stuff in your life that you still want, right? And then have you ever noticed that when you want something really bad and then you pursue it and you get it, what happens? Is it what you thought it was going to be? Whether it's a relationship or a material thing or vacation. Have you ever saved up for a vacation or somebody sent you on it and you dreamed of it and you got there and the hotel had cockroaches in it and the water was not crystal blue like is on the movies, you know, and you got ptomaine poisoning from the food and the plane was late. You're blessed.
Nobody send me on a vacation.
You're blessed. You're blessed. Solomon said, I communed with my heart. I said, look, I've attained greatness. I've gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. I set my heart to know wisdom. The first thing he pursued was an education, right? Some people try to get their happiness from an education, PhD, master's, whatever it is. In verse 2, he said, I said in my heart, come now and I'll test you with mirth. Enjoy pleasure. How many of you would like to be retired right now with enough money to enjoy it? Oh, wouldn't that be nice? Solomon said, you know what? Been there, done that. It's emptiness. It doesn't satisfy. It sounds great. I made my works great. I built myself houses, planted vineyards. How many of you like to work in the garden? Melinda and I love that. Yeah. What if you didn't have to go to work and you could just play with your flowers all day? You know, dig dirt. Solomon said, I did that. It didn't satisfy me. How about, who would like to build your dream house? You know, 10,000 square foot house with 12 fireplaces and all the stuff to go in it, and then have enough money to pay the rent and the utilities and everything on it, right? Solomon said, I did that, and I wasn't satisfied. Yeah. Some of us are saying, yeah, but I'd like to try. Can I try it and see if I'll like it too? Solomon says, I'll save you the time. It doesn't satisfy you. Whatever my eyes desired. How many of you would like, guys, if you think shopping is awesome in America, you need to go to the Philippines. Their malls are 10 times the size of ours. They're 6 stories high. And I thought, you know, what if you could just walk down the mall and say, I'll take that, take that, take that. Solomon said, everything that I set my eyes upon, I got it. What would that be like? You know, Brett, let's go to Michigan to McPherson Guitars and walk in there and say, give me that one and that one and that one.
No, just one.
Just one?
Just one.
Solomon said, doesn't do it, guys. And I looked at all the works that my hands had done and all the labor, and it was all just emptiness. It was like grasping for the wind. And I decided, verse 24, there's nothing better for a man or a woman than just to be happy with where you're at. That's what he's saying. Just be satisfied with your lot in life. Be satisfied with Winslow, with your little apartment, your house, your job, your children, your lot. And just say, Lord, thank you for where I'm at. Amen. Solomon said, that's where happiness comes from. To everything, there's a season. Some of you are in a season right now of despair and loneliness and heartache and difficulty, but it's only a... Hey, when does spring start?
March 21st.
Is it already? I told Melinda, I said, I think, does it seem like spring already?
No.
We're in the winter right now still. But in how many days, spring's coming? Anybody got spring fever? Right? So some of us are in the winter of our life, but there's a spring coming. There's a time to weep. You're in it now. And there's a time to laugh. There's a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and throw away. But I know that whatever God does, it's going to be forever. See, all the stuff that Solomon went through and that Job went through and you, it's not going to last forever. But what's going to last forever? Your relationship with the living God. At the end of Solomon's search, he found that the only thing that was satisfying to him was this. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Look at it with me, verse 13. Fear God and keep his commandments, and this is man's all. For God is going to bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. At the end of Solomon's life, after he had everything, after he suffered, after he had gains, he said, you know what really is the most important thing? Hold on to that relationship with Jesus Christ. Because everything else will fail you, but only the Lord will never fail you. So what is the purpose of your life? How many of you know that there's a certainty of one purpose that you were created for? You know? You were made for His pleasure. That's it. What's the purpose of your life? You were made for God's pleasure. And you say, so I'm kind of like His little thing, right? His little toy. Bing. Oh, look what it's doing now. That's not what it means. I feel like that sometimes. Bing. You know what it means? Again, how many of you have a child in your life that you love? Okay? And you just love to bless that kid with something, you know, a little something. And why do you do it? Why do you give something to somebody? Is it just totally selflessness? Or do you get something out of it when you do it? Do you get pleasure? So put that together now. You were made for God's pleasure. Are you an instrument? Yes. Were you created and formed and fashioned? It says that in the Bible. You were formed and fashioned. You're an instrument. Hey, Freddie, Linda, when you guys worked on your house, did you ever use a screwdriver for something you shouldn't have used it for? Like a chisel or a pry bar? A screwdriver is wonderful if you put it into that slot and you can loosen it or tighten it. It's wonderful. But when you use it for a chisel or a pry bar, it fails and it damages the instrument. When you live apart from trying to please the Lord with your life, you're going to be bent and miserable because you were made to please Him. So if you want to be satisfied, be an instrument for His pleasure. Live for Him. The words that come out of my mouth will please Him because I'll be blessed. Because when I live for the Lord, how many of you say, when I live for the Lord, that's when I'm really happy? Then why don't we do it all the time? I don't know. I don't know. Job says, verse 11, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? That's an interesting statement there. In those days, listen to this, ladies. When women had babies back then, they had them standing up. They kind of just dropped them. And then they caught them in their knees. I'm serious. The baby came out and they caught them in the knees. Notice it says, why did the knees receive me? Job is saying, why didn't they just open the knees and let me hit the ground and die? I'm serious. That's what he's saying. I checked it out. Pastor Chuck said that too. Is he feeling sorry for himself? I don't recommend that method of childbirth. For now, verse 13, I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who build ruins for themselves, with princes who had gold, who fill their houses with silver. He's going on, blah, 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 blah. Wah, 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 wah. Same thing, right? Is Job justified in what he's feeling? Sorry, no. What's he lost? Can you think of something he lost that he loves more than all of his stuff?
Kids.
His kids. His miserable wife is still there, right? And I. Why do I say she's miserable? Yeah, and Satan. Yeah, real encouragement. But the kids that he loved, they died. But you know what? I want to tell you a little secret. Did they really die? Did he lose them? You know that at the end, I'm going to tell you a story. At the end of the book of Job, when it says he got back, he started off with 4,000 sheep, and at the end he had 8,000. But when it gets to the children, how many of you know what it says about the kids that he got?
So that
meanwhile,
I've had a bunch more kids?
No, no, no. I don't know. That's a good question. I didn't think about that. Maybe she repented and became nice. Let's assume that. But what does it say, Bobby? You know the answer, right, at the end. It doesn't say that he has he doesn't get back double the amount of kids. He got double the sheep, double the goats, double the donkeys, but he didn't get double of the kids. Why not? Think about it.
You didn't have that kind of time. You never lost them in the first place.
What?
You never lost them in the first place.
He didn't lose them. They just are in heaven now. When people that you love die, you didn't lose them. They moved ahead and are waiting for you.
Well, they were partying, weren't they?
Yeah. Yeah, he didn't lose them. Everything that God does has a good purpose at the end. So he's crying of the distresses. He's speaking about the things of life after death, things about that he knows nothing about. If you'll study this part of Job, Job is making comments about life and death. And all of the things that Job is saying and his friends are saying, we're going to cover this next time. We're going to stop tonight. But the things that he says about what God does here are totally wrong. And you know what happened? A lot of people have taken some of the things that Job said and built a doctrine around it called soul sleep. And yet, everything from this point on here in chapter 3 is wrong. It's all incorrect. We'll get into that next week as our introduction to chapter 4. But it's very dangerous when you're studying Job to take a particular part of that out of context and say, oh, look, it says that this happens after death, and that means soul sleep. Because these are their observations, their opinions, but they're not what the Word of God says. So we're going to learn how to differentiate between those two as we go through. Anyway. So what's the purpose of your present trials? How many of you, since we've been doing this study in Job, you're seeing your trials in a different light? Anybody? How many of you are seeing things about yourself that you never saw before? Some good, some bad. Is it making positive changes? How many of you feel more loved by the Lord now than before? Huh? You feel more of His mercy? What else are you experiencing? What are you feeling?
Well, He took me last week when I told you I had to go to San Diego for a family problem. And when I got there Friday night, I talked to my nephew. And Sunday morning, I took him to church with me Sunday morning, Sunday night. But he went from Thursday or Friday night, he went and seen it's called the street team.
Who's this?
My nephew. He's
really?
12 years old.
Wow.
Right? Yeah. So as you were saying, how come we didn't know all this stuff about, our persecution and everything? And so I was trying to explain to him. I said, look, as I was telling him, I said, you need a haircut. He goes, no, because then you're going to talk about my head and I'll make fun of it. I said, well, see, since you came to the Lord, you're going to get persecuted. I said, this is one of the toughest things you've done in your life right here. When you accepted Jesus Christ into your life, he says, you're in for a heck of a lot of beating right now. I said, when people start talking bad about you things, just pray for them. You've got to accept all this. Yeah. And I said, and I see that the Lord, He put me there, and I was able to talk with Him about this. I said, there's things I can answer for you, and there's things that I can't. And if I can't answer Him, if we can't get someone to answer, just look up in the Bible, just go to the back and find out
what's there.
And you'll find it. So He's been showing me through, my walk lately. Through my trials with my family right now, a little bit of struggle that they're going through, is just to be there for them and sit there and pray with them.
And
that's helping me out a lot.
Yeah. How many of you are learning endurance? Just to hang in there. Your heart's not any less broken. Your trials are no less, but you have more endurance. Right? And the Bible says that these things were written, these things that happened in the past were written for your learning, for your comfort. And you know what? Don't leave it there, gang. Take what you're learning, your comfort, and find somebody else to comfort. Somebody in this fellowship. Get alongside somebody else here and pray with them and encourage them. Because, a lot of the people that are coming to this Bible study on Sunday night, Wednesday night, are coming because we want some encouragement. So let's spread that around the fellowship and let's begin to encourage each other. Anything else? Anybody else is learning? Yeah, go ahead, Randy.
Well, I just wanted to, before you close, that Jim Mitchell asked me yesterday to pray for his brother who's down in the Phoenix Hospital. He went for a burning operation 3 days ago or so, and then he came back, and then he started out bleeding, and he's in, had to go fly back. They flew him from Flagstaff to Phoenix, and he's in critical condition down there. All this stuff started happening, and wound up with all this lung stuff and pneumonia and internal bleeding and all kinds of stuff. He's had 8 blood transfusions.
Cool. Let's there. We have that matter and there's some others. Let's take those things to prayer as we close, shall we?